James again. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. May God bless to us those two verses. In the previous sermon, verses 20 and 21 were before us. Although I did go back, you'll remember, to the last phrase of verse 19. Slow to wrath. I did this because this not only linked up with that which had been before us earlier, it also provided the necessary lead into verse 20. Slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, I pointed out, denoted his holy character, his rectitude, and his purity. And something of this is to characterize the believer. Wrath, anger, malice, and so on, as is produced by man's depraved nature, because that's the spring from which it issues, that will never work or never produce righteousness. Quite the reverse, in fact. It is the word of truth under the power of the Holy Spirit which will work holiness of life in the believer. This led us on into verse 21, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receiving with meekness the engrafted word. This word graft or engrafted is a horticultural term, as we all know, and so drawing from a number of other scriptures did I use the analogy of our lives being gardens, God's tillage or his cultivated area, and it is our responsibility to lay apart, to root out, and cast away all noxious weeds and naughty briars, and receive with meekness, in a humble, even in a welcoming manner, the variety of seeds which come to us from the word of truth. Some of the teaching pleasant, some not so pleasing. Some teaching soothe, and some sting. But all are necessary to produce a balanced crop. And this is what the heavenly husbandman is looking for, a balanced crop in our lives. Therefore, all seeds of truth, whatever their nature, must be received gladly into the soil of our hearts, where it will germinate under the Holy Spirit's fertilizing power. But only if we receive it. If we reject the truth, then of course the seeds will never take root. This then links us up and leads us right into verse 22 this evening. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But, that's how this verse commences. A very important word is this. It means nevertheless, or notwithstanding. You see, the Holy Spirit through James had just been exhorting believers to be swift to hear and to receive with meekness the engrafted word. But, bear in mind that mere hearing of the word will of itself avail nothing. Neither receiving it, for that matter, if that just means that we assent and we agree that it is the truth. There's plenty will go this far. They will assent and they will agree. And they'll go from a meeting and from a service and, yeah, that was true. I believe all that. And yet, it's possible to go thus far and still not for that word to have its effect upon our lives. Never really take root. They would not disagree with the truth which had been expounded. Yet it has little, if any, effect upon their lives. The teachings of the Word of God, dear ones, how well we know it. They are intensely practical. They are intended to so instruct the hearer that they exert a powerful influence upon the life and conduct. That's the whole design of the Word of Truth. You see, hearing the Word of God brings with it responsibility. As the truth is unfolded, which we must agree is correct, we receive it as being the truth. We cannot contradict it. Well, then immediately are we duty bound to comply with it. We know it to be correct. We know it as being the truth. We wouldn't think of contradicting it. Well, then immediately we are duty bound to comply with that truth and to mold and to order our lives accordingly, according to that which the Word of God requires. These words, "be ye doers," they have a very distinctive force. It's not simply to do. Its true meaning is to make it your habitual occupation. Your habitual occupation. Now, that which is being set forth here is that the Christian is to make the doing of the Word of God his supreme business. That's his supreme business and occupation. Now, that is vastly different to just doing a bit to true Christianity when we feel like it. Pardon a personal illustration here, which I don't usually make a habit of doing. But you're all aware that in my more active years, I was in agriculture. Farming was my life. It was my life. It was my habitual occupation. Well, now, as you probably know, I like to spend Tuesday afternoons with my farmer grandson and do a bit of farming. And sometimes he'll say to me, "Granddad, would you like to do so-and-so for me?" And sometimes I answer, "Yes, I'd love to." Other times, maybe, "No, don't think I could do that." In other words, you see, I pick and choose as to what I want to do. True it is, on that day I've done a bit of farming. But the few things which I now choose to do on a Tuesday afternoon does not make me a farmer, not by any means. To be a farmer, there must be 7-day-a-week commitment and dedication, taking the rough with the smooth, fair weather. And this is what God expects of us as Christians. Not picking and choosing what truth it is convenient to comply with, and refusing to do that which does not appeal to us. of a child of God, the onlooker should be able to say, he is a doer of the word. In other words, that is his business. That's his business. He's a doer of the word. He's not a part-time worker. No, he's full-time. He's got a 7-day-a-week dedication. Indeed, he makes no distinction between what some would call the secular and the sacred. He's in a profession where every department of his life is involved. The teaching of Holy Scripture is his concern 24 hours a day, every day of the year. In the office, in the shop, the factory, the farm, the home, with the family, with work associates, in the marketplace, in the place of worship, in prosperity, in adversity, in sickness, in health, the situation or the circumstance is irrelevant because it's his habitual occupation. It's his business all the time to be a doer of the word. See, there is teaching, dear ones, and there is instruction for every vicissitude of life. Consequently, to be a doer of the word is an habitual occupation. There's never any time off. Even if we are restricted. Health-wise, we still be a doer of the word. In society, as we know, man has created various stratas, varying levels in the community. There's that which is styled the landed gentry. Then there's the successful business executive who's made a pile and retired. And he's receiving also a handsome pension. Well, these have no real work to do. They pass their time just as suits them, living in luxury and ease. Now, you know, it's very significant to note that among all the metaphors and the figures of speech and allegories which are used of Christians in Holy Writ, this type are conspicuous by their absence. Believers are likened to soldiers, to servants, to laborers. And each term denotes hard graft, perpetual duty. No true Christian could ever be likened to landed gentry who just live in luxury and ease and lays away their days. That's why the scripture never likens them to such. Because it wouldn't be true. Neither could they be compared to retired executives. Because for the child of God, there is no retirement. Not until we lay our armor down and are called home. No retirement. As age creeps on, which it does, the work might alter somewhat. Indeed, it does. Like some of David's men who we were seeing a week or two ago on Lord's Day mornings. They were truly faint. They just could not go up to the front line of the battle. They had in days gone by. But they were faint. They couldn't go on. But they abode by the stuff at Besor. And that was still a full-time job, fighting by the stuff, still full-time. There's many a faithful preacher who's come to the end of his pulpit work, but he can still pray. He can still give most valuable counsel to younger men in the church. See, he's not landed, he's not retired. But his work takes on a different nature. Still full time. Whatever our state might be, we are always to be careful hearers of the word, because there is always a word in season, whether we are a baby in Christ or a mature Christian who's treading the last lap of the journey, still in full time service. And there's still a word of God for us. Still a word there. Still seeds to be sown in the hearts of everyone until their hearts cease to throb. Having heard and received that word with meekness, we are to be doers, whatever our state and condition. You see, a change of circumstance does not mean a change of our business. We are still in the King's business. We are still in a full-time occupation, namely, a doer of the word. The Holy Spirit then goes on to enforce this injunction. If we think otherwise and are content at hearing the word and enjoying its truth, but not acting upon those truths, we're deceiving ourselves. This is not right. If that's what a believer thinks, well, he's not thinking right. He's got it wrong. He's deceiving himself, because he's in full-time service to the very last. He's to be a doer of the word right through. The fact that we can enjoy coming together, dear ones, and hearing the word of God does not necessarily mean that we are making great headway in spiritual development. Indeed, it could be even at a complete standstill. Our spiritual development can be at a complete standstill, yet we still enjoy coming and hearing the word, and yeah, it was good. We enjoy seeing the others, shaking hands, exchanging greetings and little conversation. And yet what we've heard to have no effect on us whatsoever. You see, a carpenter, he may have a superb set of tools, keeps them bright and clean and oiled and freed from rust. He looks upon them often with pride. But to be content with admiring his tools, yet never using them, it'll never earn him any money. He'll never prosper unless he makes use of those tools. And so it is with the truths of Holy Scripture. Unless the truth is made our business, we shall never make spiritual profit. We'll never make spiritual profit out of just being in possession of the truth and admiring it and assenting to it. It must affect our lives. Good to hear the word of God, but you must be a doer of it. Not to do a bit to it sometimes, but a doer of it. Not in fits and starts, but at all times. a doer of the word, even if it's not very pleasant. If the truth is irksome to the flesh. Now, we are still to be regulated, governed, and controlled by the word of truth, whatever the seed of truth might be, and it's to be our habitual occupation. We're to be controlled by the word of God habitually and permanently all our lives, right to the end. So let none of us be deceived in this matter. We are not to be deluded. We are not to be misled. Christianity is intensely practical. Truth is to be heard. It is to be received. And it is to be acted upon. Not to teach this would be to deceive others. If I sidetrack this issue, I should deceive you. Not to believe it and to receive it when you've heard it is to deceive yourself. Now to the next verse, 22. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Well, the analogy here surely needs little, if any, explanation. We go to the mirror for the definite purpose of checking our appearance, making sure that our hair is tidy, collar and tie rightly adjusted. The ladies might have a few more details to attend to. But having seen what the mirror has revealed, we go our way. Think no more about it. We make the necessary adjustments and we turn from the mirror and go our way. You see, no lasting impression is made upon us. We do not carry an impression of our faces in our own mind's eye, do we? In fact, we probably are far more acquainted with the features and faces of others than we are of our own. It's my experience in any case. I'm far more acquainted with your features than I am with my own. As far as I'm concerned, ruddy complexion, chestnut hair, that's it. You don't carry a picture of your own person in your mind's eye when you've left the mirror. That's naturally speaking. You see, this is the metaphor which is used by James in this verse. But the truth which is being conveyed, of course, is spiritual. To make but a brief survey of our natural faces, well, that's in order, because it would be empty vanity to spend hours looking at ourselves in the mirror, naturally speaking. But you see, it is our spiritual features which are in focus here, our spiritual features. And this is vitally important. Therefore, we need to look very carefully. We look carefully for those blotches, those blemishes in our character, the nasty wrinkles which are caused by worldly associations, the dry skin of an impoverished soul. And it is the mirror of God's word which reveals all these defects, and we are to be swift to hear it and do something about it. The first real glimpse which we had into this mirror is, of course, when we are convicted of sin and we come to the Savior for cleansing and forgiveness. But that's only the beginning. We don't turn from the mirror forevermore and say, that's it. That's just spiritual birth. And from that stage we grow. This new life is spiritual. It is the life of Christ. It is to be nurtured. The old blemishes of the fleshly nature must be dealt with in order that the beauties, you see, we're looking in the mirror. We want to get rid of the blemishes in order that the beauties of that spiritual life of the indwelling Christ might be seen in us. Of course, this is not a thing which we favor. But it's not every chorus that is to be condemned outright. Some choruses contain much truth, which is very succinctly put. One such is, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. The beauty. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Can't find fault with that. And this is only accomplished through becoming a doer of the word. Initially, by divine grace, we are brought to Christ and to true faith. We obey the gospel. We obey it. We become a doer inasmuch as we repent, we believe the gospel. We obey the truth of God concerning salvation. But from that point, we are to go on obeying. Go on obeying the word of God. We must give diligence to make our calling and election sure, says the scripture. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, striving to manifest Christ in our lives. Our great aim and purpose in living should be not I, but Christ be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ in every look and action. Not I, but Christ in every thought and word. Not I, but Christ in lowly, silent labor. Not I, but Christ in humble, earnest toil. Christ, only Christ. No show, no ostentation. Christ, only Christ, the gatherer of the spoil. Christ, only Christ, ere long, will fill my vision. Glory excelling soon, full soon, I'll see. Christ, only Christ, my every wish fulfilling. Christ, only Christ, my all in all to be. Then how important it is, dear ones, that we come constantly to the divine mirror to take stock of ourselves. It is the person who through faith, prayer, and earnest strivings after holiness will in that coming day stand before God as those who have perfected holiness in the fear of God. It's the doer. It's the one who has made it his habitual occupation, his full-time business. He is the one who will stand in that day having perfected holiness in the fear of God. Whereas the carnally careless, disobedient, the lover of sin, the lover of worldly pleasure, he will appear before God in spiritual nakedness, with trembling. It is then that those words will be heard as recorded in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, verse 11. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Oh, dear ones, it is in time that we prepare for eternity. Now, don't be a part-timer. Don't pick and choose. It is in time, in this life, that we prepare for eternity. And God has provided us with this mirror, which will reveal all our defects. It'll reveal our defects. Then let us come often to it. Come often to it. It may be empty vanity to stand before a natural mirror to behold our natural face. God forbid that we should waste time in this way. But it certainly is not vanity to stand regularly before the mirror of God's word. It'll reveal our defects. Then come often, I say, make a strict study of our spiritual features. And as we are thus made aware of blemishes, may we apply the necessary treatment to rid ourselves of them, and so grow more and more into Christ's likeness. How many times after a busy day, a farmer, a miner, a housewife, after a good cleaning session, or perhaps a few hours in the garden, they come in, and looking in the mirror, they exclaim, "My, I didn't realize I looked as rough as this." No doubt we've all said it. I have. Didn't realize I looked as rough as this. And so it is in the spiritual. After a day in the world, attending to the everyday things of life, coming into contact with so much of this world's polluting atmosphere, mixing with sin and sinners, we little realize, dear ones, we little realize how much of it has rubbed off on us. And it's left us in quite a rough state in the eyes of divine holiness. And it's only the mirror of God's word which will reveal our state. And only that same word can wash and clean us up. For as it is stated in Ephesians 5, verse 26, we are sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word. Very important is the coming to the mirror and for the daily wash for the Christian. At this point, I'm breaking off. The next two verses further expand upon this same truth, which we will examine next week, God willing. May it all be of great profit and blessing to us. Amen. Hymn number 617. object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise and thee to know, constitute my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love, constitute my bliss above. 617. Loving Father, we pray that thy word of truth might come to us in power and great assurance this evening, that we all might go from this place the more determined by thy grace to be doers of the word until we are called to do no longer. And faith will give place to sight. And we shall see thee as thou art. O, grant that we shall finish our course with joy, as a company of people who have kept the faith, who have been seen by those round and about us to be Christians who are perfect in holiness, in the fear of God. May the very God of peace sanctify us wholly, that our whole spirit, soul, and body might be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.